The reading this morning is taken from 1 Samuel, chapter 8, starting at verse 1. You can find it on page 278 in the Church Bibles. That's page 278, 1 Samuel 8. When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them up out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will do. He will take your sons and make them serve with his chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plough his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your men servants and maid servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, and the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we shall be like all the other nations, with a king to lead us and to go out before us and fight our battles." When Samuel heard all that the people said, he repeated it before the Lord. And the Lord answered, "Listen to them and give them a king." Then Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Everyone is to go back to his own town." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Today, as we remember those who've given their lives in war, it's an apt that our Bible reading should be about national leadership and the effect of having a king over a nation. How many battles over the years have been fought because of disputes over who should rule a country, or over leaders' inflated sense of self-importance or self-aggrandizement? How many bloody revolutions or civil wars have been fought over ideological arguments about how a country ought to be run? How many lives lost because of bad decisions made by leaders who ought to know better? Today we pick up again our series on the image of God in a nation, tracing through key moments in the history of the people of Israel, a people chosen by God to be his people, who would acknowledge his reign as king and portray the world what it's like to live in harmony with God's purposes. By the time 1 Samuel opens, Eli the priest was exercising some form of leadership, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, served under him. that Hophni and Phinehas were corrupt. And so the Lord raised up the young boy Samuel. Remember the story of God calling Samuel at night, Samuel, Samuel. God raised him up as a prophet and national leader. And so chapter 8 begins when this same Samuel is quite a bit older. He's reached old age and he's appointed his own two sons, Joel and Abiah, to serve under him. But Joel and Abiah are no better than Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. It says, verse 3, they turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. They abused their position of leadership and they misused their power for selfish gain. They showed contempt for God, the law, the people. They were unfit for public office. So the elders of Israel come to Samuel with a proposition to get them out of this difficult situation. They say, verse 5, appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have. Effectively, they're saying, we're happy enough with your leadership, Samuel, but your sons don't walk in your ways. So give us a king to rule over us before you die. We're fed up with being different from all the nations around us. We want what they've got. We want a king. What the elders of Israel did not acknowledge was that they already had a king. It was just their king was not like the kings of the other nations around them. Their king was God Almighty, and they were his people. Verse 7 tells us that it wasn't Samuel they were rejecting, nor even Samuel's sons. They were rejecting God as their king. You know, when we make plans without any reference to God, or when we present God with our plans, which are finished, and say, please bless it, then we're doing the same thing. We're rejecting God as king. But when we come before him and say, Lord, we are your servants, and here's such and such a difficult situation that we face, what would you have us do? Then we're acknowledging his rule and reign over our lives. Then we're acknowledging his kingship. Maybe that the elders hadn't actually consciously, intentionally turned away from God, but rather they'd simply failed to understand just who God was, or the extent of his sovereignty and his power, or his desire to be involved in the smaller decisions. Well, these are big decisions, actually. And we do the same when we say that we put our trust in God, but then undergird it with our own backup plan. You know, on a personal level, make sure we've got a sizable bank balance or pension or healthcare options. On the national level, armed forces, strategic alliances. It's not that such things are wrong in themselves. They can be part of the means that God uses to care for us. But it's when we become over-dependent on our plans, then in reality it becomes a rejection of God's authority over our lives, a failure to understand his sovereignty as our king. God knew that what the elders were doing was nothing new. It was just, verse 8, just as they've done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, the Exodus, until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. That's what they're doing to you now, Samuel. God's people are called to live lives that show the watching world what it's like to live in God's with God's purposes in mind, in conformity, in harmony with what God purposes for humanity. And that's the image he called the nation of Israel to bear, and it's the image that he calls us as his church to bear today. When we're driven by the need to be like everyone else around us, to fit in, to be relevant, whether that means turning a blind eye to sexual promiscuity or greed or drunkenness, or whether it's embracing same-sex marriage, when we feel the need to be like others, then we run the risk of doing what God says here, forsaking him and serving other gods. This passage is actually a key moment in the whole Old Testament story, because it marks the beginning of monarchy in Israel. And the monarchy in Israel was a time with more downs than ups, more lows than highs. In fact, over a period of, maybe 300 years or more, there were only three kings who ruled over the whole of Israel: Saul, then David, then Solomon. And after that, Israel was thrown into a crisis when north and south couldn't agree who would succeed Solomon. Solomon had put a very heavy burden on his people, on his building projects, and his son, Rehoboam, just wanted to increase that heavy yoke on them. And the nation ended up splitting. More than half was ruled by another king in the north, and Rehoboam just had two tribes out of the 12 in the south. The prophecy of Samuel, of the impact of having a king, came true. It was fulfilled. The people were not prepared to accept having a king on the terms that a king imposed. But as the Lord said, verse 18, when that day comes, you'll cry out for relief from the king you've chosen, and the Lord will not answer you on that day. There comes a point when God will let us make a bad choice, and we must bear the consequences of that choice. It's not that God doesn't care, it's that he's given us free will. He's given us the free will to choose, and choices have consequences, as we were looking at just a few weeks ago. If we choose to take up extreme sport, you know, there's plenty of them about these days, can we really expect God to protect us from injury? We're just as vulnerable as anybody else. If we choose to tie our daily life to the frenetic pace of the rat race, can we expect God to protect us from the effects of the stress of that? He's sovereign, but he lets us make choices, good ones and bad ones. American people this week have made a choice about their president. Whether you feel it's good or bad, they're the ones, and possibly we too, actually, but they particularly are the ones who will bear the consequence. And on this day, on Remembrance Sunday, we remember the consequences of some bad choices made by leaders of the nations in the past. Choices to impose their will on other nations. Choices to use military force to extend their rule. Choices that put millions of lives at risk. Our personal choices might not have such devastating consequences for others, but the biggest choice we personally make has eternal consequences for each one of us. Will you let God be your king? Or will you set other gods in his place? The gods of wealth, pleasure, comfort, power. We might think, I'll keep my options open. I'll leave a decision. But every choice, even the choice to delay, has its consequences. And God will not protect us if we make bad choices. Jesus died in the greatest act of self-sacrifice that this world has ever known. And it's up to you to choose whether or not you acknowledge that he did it for you. Israel wanted a king so that they could be like other nations. In God, we have a king unlike any other. A king who loves us, a king who wants the best for us, a king who longs to be involved in our lives, but a king who will not impose his will on us. Is that the sort of king that you want to rule your life? Let's be quiet for a few moments and pray. Lord God, you know that we like to be like everybody else. We like to be liked by everybody else. But sometimes that leads us to make the same choices as everybody else. And that's not good. Lord, we're sorry for those times we've made bad choices. And we recognize the impact that they've had on our lives. But now, Lord, we want to choose to acknowledge you as King above all. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you laid down your life. You sacrificed your life so that we might live. And as we move to our time of remembrance and joining with the nation in remembering others who gave their lives in the name of freedom and of peace, we recognize that the freedom and the peace which you bring us is so much better, longer lasting, and effective than any peace this world ever won on a battlefield. So we bring you ourselves as our King. We kneel before you and acknowledge that you are Lord. Amen.